back to the Bible issue, we've got hundreds of versions of Bibles in the English language. How do we know which one is right? How do we know which one is the actual Word of God? They all say different things. Dr. Mickey Carter once wrote a book, excellent book, worth getting. If you ever get the chance, it's called Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. The title of his book, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. And all of these versions are different from the King James Bible, and therefore they are not the same. 9% of the Bible is missing, for instance, in the New International Version. About 3% of the Bible is missing in the New King James Version. They are different, and they come from different sources. If you'll know where they come from, you'll know how to present this to others. And so, I have given you some handouts tonight, but I want you to notice just how bad it's going to get in the last days. I want to give you just a couple prophecies that I think fit into this subject of all these Bible versions that have come out in the last 100 years. Jesus said in Mark chapter number 13 and verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce. Now notice that word seduce and remember it. If it were possible, even the elect. To seduce. If it were possible, even the elect. Who? False prophets. I want to talk about two false prophets tonight, and their names are Westcott and Hort. The title of our lesson tonight is Who Were Westcott and Hort? This is some history that you've got to know. You've got to understand this, and hopefully by the end of our lesson, it will make sense to you. I brought their names up in a prior lesson as we studied the chart that's before you on the orange piece of, or yellow piece of paper tonight. As you'll see at the top, the origin and growth of the English Bible. We've just about covered that entire chart already. I'll review it very, very briefly. But the Bible says in the last days there's going to be false prophets to seduce. And they're going to be so good at seducing, if it were possible, they're going to seduce the very elect. And I believe they have in some cases, as I will give you illustrations tonight. With that in mind, remember that word seduce. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means with a whole lot of expression, with a whole lot more than usual, the Holy Spirit is speaking here to the church, to the pastors, to Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Boy, this has got to be important. What is it? That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an iron. The Bible says in the latter times it's going to get so bad, some believers are going to depart from the faith, giving heed or listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I want to talk about that tonight, seducing spirits. There's a lot of seduction going on today in the spiritual realm. It's not just the physical realm with Hollywood and all that stuff, but it's also in the spiritual realm. A lot of seduction. Here, read this Bible. It's a lot easier. It makes a whole lot more sense. It'll make things really clear for you. A lot of seductions going on today in our day and age. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now this especially, this prophecy especially, began to be fulfilled in the mid-1800s and continues on now for about the last 150 years where there have been false prophets, and probably have not been two greater false prophets in the world that have so influenced the world for evil as Westcott and Hort. I don't know their first names. All I've ever seen is initials, F.J.A. Hort and H.A. Westcott, whatever that means, I don't know. But these were scholars at Cambridge University in England in the mid-1800s who took the already corrupted books, the Codex, as you'll see on the bottom right of your chart that we went over, and I'll just go briefly over this. They took the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus, which were corrupted Greek texts that the church rejected for 1,850 years. The church rejected them. But they took them and further perverted them, further changed them, further deleted verses, and based on the writings of the Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Vaticanus that we talked about in the last lesson, and the further corruptions of the Greek by Bishops Westcott and Hort in the 1850s, all other, including the New King James Version, no matter what they say, all other English versions are based on these corrupted texts. And I'm going to explain to you here in a little bit about these two men. And that included with the very first revision, 1881, the Revised Version, and the American Standard of 1901, which was revised again in 1971, the New American Standard Bible, and all those others. There's just some of them listed across the top on your right column there. And then above it, it says hundreds of corrupted versions since. These all come from the corrupted or the changed copies which were rejected by the church, as I said before, in the 1st century, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, 1800 years. The church rejected them and held to what's called the Textus Receptus of the Greek, which is why it's called the received text. It's very simple. It's called the received text because the church received it for over 1,800 years and rejected the others as perverted and contaminated. Everybody knew it. But then came the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils and false prophets that would be able to seduce and deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. But God has preserved his word, as he said. And you'll see on the right side the origin and growth of the preserved line. And I believe the King James Bible is not only God's word, but it is also a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 at the top, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth." And boy, I'll tell you what, when you study the history of these translators of the pure text, these seven on the left, boy, talk about a furnace of earth. These men were burned at the stake. They were strangled. Nobody's ever given their lives for the corrupted texts. Nobody's ever given their lives for the perverted versions. And they've never brought a revival. But we've had revivals documented that have been brought about by the King James Bible and these other seven. Now notice, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. There's only been seven Bibles translated into the English language based on the received text of the Greek. Now we also use the Masoretic text of the Hebrew, but that's never really been such an issue. It's always the New Testament that's the main issue. The people don't mess with the Jews. They have preserved their text, the Hebrew, and there's not much issue about that. But it's the New Testament that's the issue. And God began to write into the English language in preparation for this day and age, when there's over 6 billion people on earth, and over 2 billion of them are English speaking, over 2 more billion of them are studying English. God knew, God knows everything. God knew that more people would speak English on this planet than ever before. The 99.8% of the people on this earth today do not speak Hebrew or Greek. Because some people say, well, just the originals are inspired, just the original Greek or the original Hebrew. No, God knew that 9.8% of the people on earth in the last days, when there was more souls he'd be trying to save than ever before, would not speak Greek or Hebrew. But that about 66% of everybody on earth today either speaks English or is studying English. So if I were God, I would preserve my word in the English language. And he has with the King James Bible, and any other language that's translated out of the Textus Receptus is also the word of God. He said, after this seven-time purification, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So we went over this chart, and I'm sorry if you missed it. There's a whole lot more to it than just that. But if you would just turn that chart over right now, I found another chart in the Defined King James Bible written by Dr. D.A. Waite, and I called him, I talked to him personally on the phone, and he gave us oral and written permission to copy these out of his Bible, which is called the Defined King James Bible. I have one here, it doesn't belong to me, but I've got about a dozen of these ordered. So if you want to buy one, it's in hardback, and they're $10. And he has these charts in the back and a tremendous, tremendous explanation, much deeper than what I'm bringing out on the origin of the English Bible. Now, he's got one of the charts in the back called How We Got Our Bible, the King James Bible. And notice, first of all, of course, God spoke, then holy men wrote, and then that produced original records or autographs, what we call letters. And those original records, especially in our New Testament, and that's where the issue is, became known as the Textus Receptus, or the received text. And then we have the translations, which are down at the bottom right. Now, he includes the Wycliffe. I didn't on my chart, because the Wycliffe was just a New Testament. And he does not list the Bishop's Bible. I'm not sure why he did that, but you'll notice he also has six down before the seventh English translation, which is the King James Bible. These translators were only godly, faithful men. All right, there was 55 translators of the King James Bible. These were godly, faithful men. Every one of them was a linguist. Every one of them knew at least three, some of them 10 languages fluently. They were linguists, godly, faithful men. We're going to see what kind of men wrote the corrupted text, also known as the critical text, here when we get to Westcott and Hort. The method they use, the technique, is called word-for-word or verbal equivalence, which is a high view of the Scripture. In other words, it's not possible, but they try to take word-for-word from the Greek into the English, Greek into the English. It's not possible to do that. But what it means there is that the translators tried to make a word-for-word translation, not a thought-for-thought translation, which is what we're going to see was used in the corrupted text, where they said, well, you know, what God really meant by this portion, we don't have to get it word-for-word. Let's just basically write down what God meant in this text or in this verse or in this passage of Scripture. These linguists said, no, let's go verbally and let's go word for word the best we can from the Greek to the English. And so this is how we got our King James Bible. And it says at the bottom left, in spirit of reformation, vital doctrines and authority of God's word fully preserved. That's very important. We'll see that closer on the next chart. Go to the orange sheet now and look for a chart. It says 1694 at the top, and it says good fruit. Good fruit. This one we work again from the bottom up, again with permission from Dr. Waite. You have your good text, your received text, and again I stress to you, know this, that the church accepted the received text for over 1,800 years. And they rejected the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus and the other codex. They rejected that. They had nothing to do with it, the church. They received, that's why it's called the received text. That's the good text, and it was good translators. I just went over that. They used good technique. Formal equivalence, which is strict to the literal or classical translation of the word. Verbal equivalence or word for word. They were linguistics. They were not religionists. And that's important. So important. If you understand, the King James Bible was translated into English by linguists who were hired as a government project, not a religious project. A government project. That's a good thing, by the way. I know we sometimes don't think highly about government projects, but this was a good thing. It's a good thing it wasn't religionists who wrote the King James Bible. It's a good thing it wasn't Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians or Catholics or whatever. Why? They would slant it to their particular religion. But this was a word-for-word formal equivalence which produced a good tree. And notice what it says under King James Bible at the top. Every vital doctrine preserved. My, oh my, that is so important when you get to the perversions, the other versions. They weaken every single major doctrine. They don't delete. They wouldn't dare do that. They wouldn't dare do that. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But the King James Bible preserves every single vital doctrine, such as the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, redemption by the blood of the Lamb, the second coming of Christ. All the major doctrines of the Bible, you can't find a Bible in the English language that improves on the King James Bible, but you can find a whole lot of them that deletes and weakens the major vital doctrines of the faith. Doctrine is so important because doctrine is truth. Doctrine is truth. Now turn over to the last chart, which is the evil fruit. Evil fruit, and here's how we got our modern versions. And whoever has the white sheets, go ahead and start passing those out as I try to go through this. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit, Matthew 7:17 at the bottom. Again, we have the corrupt text called the minority text or the minority manuscripts, which are what? To the left, Codex Sinaiticus, which was found in Sinai in Egypt, and then the Codex Vaticanus, which belongs to the Roman Catholic Church. Those are the corrupt, why are they called the minority texts? Because there's only a few of them. Where there's over 5,000 of the received texts, or portions of the received texts, there's only a few of these. Remember, I think it was Codex Sinaiticus, they only found one in a garbage can. And I mean, just think about that for a moment. If you had 5,000 witnesses over here saying one thing, one over here saying something else, which would you believe? I would believe the 5,000. That's our King James Bible. Not the one or the two or what are called here the minority manuscripts. There's just a few of them around that were corrupted. And yet all these new Bibles, all of them are based on the minority manuscripts, the few corrupted ones, not the 5,000 witnesses that tell us our King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, what was the method? The corrupt translators, we're going to get to Westcott and Hort here in a minute, and I'm going to tell you what they believed. Just a few things. They wrote volumes and volumes of things, so it wasn't hard to figure out. It wasn't hard to figure out what they believed or didn't believe. And we know they were heretics. They used the corrupt technique of dynamic equivalence. That's the technique where they said, well, what do we think God is saying here, instead of going word for word? Well, I really think what God meant was this. Well, man, you're gonna corrupt God's word that way? Because what you think and what I think doesn't matter. And so with the King James Version, we have the formal equivalence, and with the all the other versions, we have the dynamic equivalence, where they basically said, it's not God's words, it's God's thoughts, what he was trying to convey to us. No, it's God's words. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so the method. And then during the 1800s, remember the prophecy we read earlier? It's now also in the last day that it said, let me read them right here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I don't know what it was about the 1800s, but everything just hit at once. German rationalism, evolution, liberalism, higher criticism, ecumenism, the one world religion, all the 1800s. I mean, the 1500s, 1400s, 1300s, people were moving away from Rome. In the 1800s, they all did a reverse. And now we're starting to go back to Rome. Even your Protestants, who once were called Protestants because they protested Roman Catholic teaching in the 1400s, 1500s. They left Catholicism. Then in the 1800s, they did an about-face, and now they're all going back into Rome. You see that today? It's called the ecumenical movement. That started in the 1800s. Evolution, Darwin, 1800s. German rationalism, Westcott and Hort, and others, 1800s. Liberalism, higher criticism, and then back into Romanism and so on and so forth. Produced a corrupt tree, and these modern English Bibles, over 100 perversions, where every single vital doctrine of the Word of God is attacked. I gave you an example in this week's bulletin about the New King James Version of the Bible. In their so-called fifth revision, which is a big, fat lie of the King James Bible, the revisers, and I have a 1611, I can prove that to you. There's not a difference between the 1611 and the 1769 that you and I read. Just changes in spellings and punctuation. That's all. That's all there is. The revisers brought in about 100,000 word changes. The New King James Bible. Word changes. Okay, again, I got a 1611. I got an original copy. All right, that I'm reading through in my devotions right now. I'm starting to get used to it. I'm all the way up to John. It takes work. But it's a word for word. The 1769 that you and I read is exactly word for word as the 1611. Spellings have been changed. Punctuation has been changed. They call that revisions. That's not revisions. Revisions are when you take 100,000 words and change the words. Not spelling. For instance, the word son, S-O-N-N-E, in your 1611 is now spelled S-O-N. All right, that's not a word change. That's a spelling change. But they have over 100,000 word changes in the New King James. Over 20,000 words are missing. Here are some of them. The word heaven is missing 48 out of 550 times. The word hell is missing 22 out of 54 times. The word blood is deleted 18 out of 375 times. The word repent is ejected 11 out of the 43 times. The word New Testament is cast out all 6 times. The word damnation is missing all 11 times. With that in mind, we've got to remember it says in Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Boy, this tonight what we're talking about is not a small issue. That's one of the smoke screens of Satan today. Well, why are you always fighting over this? This is the major issue. You take away the Bible, we have nothing. It's the major issue of what we believe and why we believe it. And so don't listen to the smoke screens that are out there. Frank Logsdon helped write the New American Standard Bible. I've given you a quote from his writings about the New American Standard Bible. I want to read it just for the record. It's on your white sheet. Mr. Logsdon at least was humble enough to say this towards the end of his life. Quote, I must, under God, renounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with the translator. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. I can't refute these arguments. It's wrong, terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. And what am I going to do about it? When questions began to reach me at first, I was quite offended. I used to laugh with others. However, in attempting to answer, I began to sense that something was not right about the New American Standard Version. I can no longer ignore these criticisms I am hearing, and I can't refute them. The deletions are absolutely frightening. There are so many. Are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in all of this? Upon investigations, I wrote my very dear friend, Mr. Lockman, explaining that I was forced to renounce all attachment to the NASB. The product is grievous to my heart and helps to complicate matters in these already troublesome times. That's one of the tools of the devil right there. Complicate, confuse. Keep inventing religions. Keep inventing Bibles. I don't want anything to do with it. The finest leaders that we have today haven't gone into it. That is the new version's use of a corrupted Greek text, just as I hadn't gone into it. That's how easily one can be deceived. I'm going to talk to him, Dr. George Sweeting, president of Moody Bible Institute, about these things. You can say the authorized version, King James Version, is absolutely correct. How correct? 100% correct. I believe the Spirit of God led the translators of the authorized version. If you must stand against everyone else, stand. Dr. Frank Logsdon. Go with the NASB or help write it. And then renounced it. It was all over the Greek text. Notice how he said that. And all the deletions, he said, just scared him. He said he couldn't believe he was a part of such a thing. Well, at least he got around to renouncing it. Now, who is Westcott and Hort? Who are Westcott and Hort? In the Defined Bible here, Dr. Wade has a great article. And it's entitled, Servants of Satan, Doctors of Deceit. I want to read it with what time we have left here, and don't know if I'll get to some of the other things maybe next week. In our understanding of the end time, deception, God's word must be our guiding light and constant companion. Unless the spirit of understanding illumine our mind, we will be soon deceived, as some evangelical and fundamental scholars are today. We can never be too careful and sensitive to the Spirit's teaching, for the adversary himself is transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. In the light of God's penetrating word, we see clearly two amazing counterfeits. Servants of Satan and doctors of deceit. Seated with the Committee of Revision in 1870, putting their poison pens to work on God's holy book. Under cover of clerical garb as ministers of the church, and with the aura of academic letters, these two men dominated the committee, pressed the proceedings, and perfected their subversive act on God's word, a diabolical plot hatched by Drs. Westcott and Hort for over 20 studious years. By their evil genius of textual criticism, Westcott and Hort overthrew the traditional received text from its undisputed 1800-year supremacy, he says 1500 here, and replaced it with their doctored Greek text, which, seated in the chair of authority, became the basis for all modern editions of the Greek New Testament in use today. This Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament received its enormous corruption from its parents, the text Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, two of the worst corruptions ever discovered. The evil character of these manuscripts is described by the godly conservative scholar from Oxford, Dean John William Burgin, as, quote, most scandalously corrupt, most shamefully mutilated, depositories of the largest amount of fabricated readings, ancient blunders, and intentional perversions of truth, which are discoverable in any known copies of the Word of God. The Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament, like a corrupt tree, spawned a multitude of evil fruits, modern English versions, beginning with the English Revised Version. It was followed by the ASV, RSV, NASV, TLB, Living Bible, NEB, New English Bible, GNV, Good News Bible, TEV, the English Version, NASV, NIV, New King James Version, NCV, CEV, and many others. In each of these versions is the hidden venom of the serpent who said, yea, hath God said? So doubt, reap unbelief. So unbelief, reap a multitude of corrupted, contaminated versions. Now here's the story of Drs. Westcott and Hort. Number one. They belong to the Hermes Club and Ghostly Guild. At Cambridge, Westcott and Hort played a leading role in the Hermes Club and Ghostly Guild, delving into the matters of the occult, necromancy, spiritism, and communicating with evil spirits. These are all abominable activities forbidden by God in the Old Testament. They were believers in evolution. Number two. Both men were friends and admirers of Charles Darwin, whose godless theory of evolution was regarded by them as, quote, unanswerable, end quote, and opens up a new period, quote, unquote. Naturally, Westcott and Hort rejected the Genesis record of creation. Number three, they were haters of evangelical truth. Westcott and Hort pretended to be Christians when at heart they hated God, hated the truth, and hated the evangelical faith. They called evangelicals perverted and temporary in their writings and their affections they gave to Rome. Number four, they were friendly with Romanism. Westcott and Hort, while remaining in the Church of England, promoted the interests of Rome, saying, quote, perfect Catholicity has been nowhere since the Reformation, end quote. Both Westcott and Hort were worshippers of the Virgin Mary. Number five, clever apostates. Westcott and Hort were self-confessed unbelievers, infidels, unregenerate, strangers to the grace of God. However cleverly and deceptively they might have worded it, they denied virtually every single vital major doctrine of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints in their writings. Six, they were fabricators of a fictitious Greek text. Westcott and Hort had worked together for 20 years on the two corrupted texts already, Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus, scheming to overthrow the Textus Receptus and King James Bible as the opening blow in their long-term objective of recovering England for Rome. Westcott and Hort, the servants of Satan and doctors of deceit, sold the world their masterpiece of deception, their Greek New Testament, out of which the poison of false doctrine has seeped into 100 modern English versions and threw them into a multitude of translations around the world. And he goes on and he talks about all these versions, and this might be worth $10 for everyone to own when we get them in. Now, I need to close here. But I just want to show you how it's gotten today in this day and age. I hold in my hands here a book by Rick Warren. Rick Warren, this is the number one Christian book that I think in history. I'm not sure. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. The Purpose-Driven Life. And I've read this book. There's, you know, I have to be honest with you, there's amazing, amazing truths in it about worship. And tremendous things, but in the back he has an appendix, and it's appendix number 3. It's on page 325 of his book, the purpose-driven life. And this man, by the way, is probably one of the, if not the greatest evangelical leader of today, probably not only in the United States of America, but in the world. And Appendix 3 is titled this, Why Use So Many Translations? And this, if you've comprehended anything I've said over the last two lessons, this is just going to make you cry. This book contains nearly 1,000 quotations from Scripture. I have intentionally varied the Bible translations used for two important reasons. And man, you know, I can just see all these new babes in Christ flocking to Walmart where you can buy this and Ollie's and other places and picking this up and then reading this next statement. First, no matter how wonderful a translation is, it has limitations. The Bible was originally written using 11,280 Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. But the typical English translation uses only about 6,000. Obviously, nuances and shades of meaning can be missed, so it is always helpful to compare the translations. Second, and even more important, is the fact that we often miss the full impact of familiar Bible verses, not because of poor translating, but simply because they become so familiar. Do you hear that? You know, we're so familiar with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're so familiar that we miss its impact, so rewrite it. We think we know what a verse says because we have read it or heard it so many times. Then when we find it quoted in a book, we skim over it and miss the full meaning. Therefore, I have deliberately used paraphrases in order to help you see God's truth in new, fresh ways. English-speaking people should thank God that we have so many different versions to use for devotional reading. Thank Satan. Not thank him, curse him maybe. But we don't have to blame God for this. Also, since the verse divisions and numbers were not included in the Bible until 1560 AD, I haven't always quoted the entire verse, but rather focused on the phrase that was appropriate. My model for this is Jesus and how he and the apostles quoted the Old Testament. They often just quoted a phrase to make a point. And then he lists under here the 15 different translations that he used in this book on purpose. The Amplified Bible, Contemporary English Bible Version, God's Word Translation, King James Version, Living Bible, The Message, New American Bible, New American Standard Bible, New Century Version, New International Version, New Jerusalem Bible, which is the Catholic Bible, New Living Translation, New Revised Standard Version, New Testament in Modern English, and Today's English Version. It lists all 15, the year that they were written, and who owns the copyright except the King James Version. There's no copyright listed under it. 1965, 1995, 1995, 1979, 1993, 1970, 1973, 1991, 1978, and then 1984. Two dates down for the New International Version. They're coming out with the third one, 2011, completely different. 1985, 1996, 1990, 1958, 1992. We seeing a pattern here? Now, there's only one or two explanations. Either God's lost his mind, and God has said, you know, I don't know what I was thinking. I better come up with a whole flood of new versions that all say different things to help people understand what I'm trying to get across here. Or maybe Satan's behind this, trying to just muddy the waters and put up smoke screens and make it so confusing for people, they say, what's the sense of even trying? This is why we've got to know the origin of the English Bible. We've got to know where it comes from. We've got to know where to defend the faith. We've got to know how to get this chart out and maybe show the next person that walks into the church here with a different version. Don't hammer them over the head. So many of them can get converted in their thinking. A lot of them just don't know. I didn't know. I met my wife in 1978. We married in 1979. First Bible I ever bought, it was the New International Version because it came out in 78. The New Testament came out in 73. The whole version came out in 78. It became a bestseller instantly. And I said, well, you know, a nice gift for my wife to have. I didn't know. Somebody had to teach me. And somebody taught me the origin of the Word of God. In Galatians 5 and verse 9, the Bible says this, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Don't ever forget that. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little arsenic in this water. You might say, that's 100% pure water, Pastor. I'm just going to put one little drop of arsenic in there. Have it. No, you'd reject the whole cup. You'd say, no thanks, I'm going to pour that down the drain. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We have got to understand that love and truth are inseparable. And we're sometimes accused of being unloving because we're causing divisions with our King James only stand, but my answer to that is, hey, we were here first. Our text was used for 1,850 years by the church. It was the received text. Your text was the rejected text for 1,850 years. And I would honestly believe that hopefully he's written this in ignorance. I don't doubt at all that he knows God, he loves God, he's an ordained Southern Baptist preacher. But sometimes we got to understand that in this thing called biblical love, love and truth are inseparable. In 1 John 3:18 it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 2 John 1:1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. 3 John 1:1, the elder unto the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Our love must be governed by truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. Our love cannot be separated from the word of God. Love and truth. Now, I don't think they understand the gravity of their sin. And this book is just influencing millions and millions and millions of people around the world. And I would not want to be in his shoes on the judgment day. Maybe nobody ever taught him. Maybe he didn't think it out. Maybe he was just trying to be reasonable humanly. And I hope he'll be able to plead in ignorance on that day. Because I know I was ignorant. A lot of people are ignorant. But Satan is still fighting the Word of God as much as he did in the garden when he said to Eve, yea, have God said? And he got her to doubt the Word of God. And then the next thing he did is he changed the Word of God and said, you shall not surely die. We're going to go on from here next week with some more stuff about this. And we'll get into the canon of the Scriptures. How do we know there's just 66 books? Things like that. So that we can defend our faith. But I want to encourage you to study these charts out here. If you've got any questions about them, ask me, especially the chart that I made up here. I tried my best with Dr. Phil Stringer's help to produce a chart we could put into people's hands where we could show them where the corrupted versions came from, where the King James Bible came from, and convince them the Bible's the Word of God. I know smoke screens. We got to fight to them always hearing things like, well, I can't understand all the these and the thous. That's a smoke screen, okay? That's just something the devil's trying to get people to get distracted by. Well, that's difficult English. Look, it's the best English that's ever been written. If you want to improve your reading, read the King James Bible. If you want to improve your children's education, if you want to improve anybody's education, read the King James Bible. You can't get any better than that. All right, let's pray and we'll sing and go home. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. Jesus, you said your word will not pass away. You said you would preserve them from this generation forever after they were purified seven times. You didn't say hundreds and hundreds of times, Lord. You said seven times. And Lord, we have documented history of the seven translations of the English Bible from the received text that came straight from the apostles in our King James Bible, and then it stopped. And Lord, we thank you that in just a little over a year, it'll be 400 years, this King James Bible. What a gift, what a fulfillment of prophecy you've given to English-speaking people. Help us to treasure it, Lord. Now I want to pray you'd give us a very meek spirit as we try to explain these things to other people. Lord, because the entrance of your word will give them light and understanding. Help us never get ugly about this or any other issue, to always have a Christian spirit about it. Bless us now as we sing, as we go home, in Jesus' name, amen.